the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Holy God, may the words that we say, the things that we do, and the people that we are bring glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I ran a little experiment this week. I told several people that today is Christ the King Sunday. And what did they think about that? And several kind of went, I really haven't given that a whole lot of thought, Pastor Sadie. Sorry. Another said, "Oh, okay." And other one said, "Oh, isn't that the Sunday before Black Friday?" And actually, that would be me. It's my guess that overall, this is not one of the most remembered Sundays in the Christian church calendar, or one that we get most excited about, like Christmas and Easter. But I love Christ the King Sunday. It wasn't always that way. Only in more recent years has it become special. And here's why. Some of you maybe remember the TV series called A-Team in the 1980s. It was about a fictional group of ex-Army Special Forces guys on the run from the Army after they were being branded as criminals. But each episode showed them doing something very nice and wonderful for other people, helping people. Well, one of the show's catchphrases was, "I love it when a plan comes together. I love it when a plan comes together." And that's why I see Christ the King as special. We celebrate today God's plan for all of humankind from the beginning of time coming together. This is a plan that started 4,000 years ago in the Mideast in Ur of the Chaldeans. I have to say that again to try to comprehend it. 4,000 years ago. It is hard to comprehend a plan that long. And I kiddingly say I can barely plan for 20 people coming to my house this Saturday for a Thanksgiving meal. Lots of emails back and forth. But God called Abram in Genesis, we read this, a Gentile, to go from his land and his father's house to a land that God would show him. God said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing to others. Later, he told Abram, when he and Sarah had no heir, look towards the heaven and count the stars. If you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be. So I invite you to go outside the next clear, star-filled night and look at the countless stars and remember this promise of God fulfilled in you. You are one of the billions of descendants of Abraham and Sarah. You, me, all of us, individually, in families, this congregation, at this time and at this place, are part of this promise, God's plan coming together. This Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, also marks the end of the Christian calendar year. It's New Year's Eve for us in the Christian church, and Anglican and Roman Catholic churches who use the three-year lectionary, it's called. And that means it has cycled Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one emphasizing one gospel each year. Today we say farewell to the Gospel of Luke. And next week, the first Sunday of Advent, we say hello to the Gospel of Matthew. But today is like a New Year's Eve celebration. Definitely without St. James new beer. And definitely without Trinity, old Trinity stout, I think you called it. But we do have wonderful coffee in our new cafe. What I'd like for us to do today is to take a look at Christ the King Sunday in three different ways: practically, theologically, and devotionally. How do we look at Christ the King Sunday practically? Some of you may have seen last Friday night when Brian Williams of NBC News had the special entitled The Man Who Will Be King about Prince Charles of Wales. Now, I know we Americans don't want to hear much about kings, except we might be intrigued a little bit as Prince William got engaged to Kate Middleton last week. And what a wedding that will be, and what an upcoming coronation someday. It's hard to imagine. But a king in our own history reminds us of colonial times, Revolutionary War, July 4th, and freedom from an oppressive king's rule. So how did this come about, this Christ the King title for a Sunday? And it's actually relatively new in our church history. It was Pope Pius XI who introduced it in 1925, a time when Hitler, Mussolini, and Lenin and their oppressive systems began to take hold in Europe. The message the church wanted to give was that Christ still rules over the chaos of tyranny in a world racked by one war and actually facing another. It was a reminder, then and now, Christ rules the world no matter what we experience or how it appears in our world, in our nation, in our community, in our church, in our families, and even to us individually. And I would be willing to say that there is not one family who is not experiencing some kind of challenge to their family at this time, including my own. It is important on such a time such as this to remember Christ rules. How do we look at Christ the King Sunday theologically? We know right away that the texts that we have read do not praise monarchies that have come and gone in human history, or they're not about the kingships that will end that are current in our world. The Old Testament reading, Jeremiah, lifts up a shepherd king in the line of David, a righteous one who cares for all. The psalm reminds us that it's our God who is exalted among the nations of the earth. To be still and know this God, that God is God. And in Colossians and the gospel, we see the contrast between the kingdom of darkness that enslaves us and the kingdom of light that is here to transform us, transformed by the forgiveness of sins and transformed by Jesus' death on the cross. As Craig Haas was teaching last week in the forum, we're seeing words like reign or realm of God replacing the words kingdom of God. To say reign or realm of God helps us to know that the reign of God, unlike earthly kingdoms, is timeless, has no boundaries, and is present now, even though not yet in its fullness. Prince Charles, even before he becomes king, has people serving him, has large castles to live in, has power, even if it's more ceremonial than political. The reign of God ushered in, the reign of God Jesus ushered in when he was on earth is quite a contrast, one of compassion and healing, teaching love for enemies, doing good for those who hurt us, helping all in need, especially those forgotten or despised or neglected. All this is quite a contrast, but the biggest is perhaps something we all know, but maybe today will sting us just a little bit. The place where Jesus became king was not a palace or a castle, but a cross. He was bloodied. He was in pain and agony. He was taunted. He was mocked. He was dying one of the most cruel deaths ever. And then there's that sign, the one Pilate had the Roman soldiers nail on the cross, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. It is perhaps, in my opinion, one of the greatest stings of all time. And by sting, I mean this as a slang word to describe a complicated plan where the good guys sting or catch the bad guys in a clever way. And I think all the law enforcement people in the congregation today can relate to that. It also was the title of a popular movie many, many years ago. But I'd say in God's sting, the kingdom of light stung the kingdom of darkness by ironically having their words that were meant to mock Jesus, meant to mock him, in fact, proclaim one of the greatest truths. Jesus is king. Don't you love it when a plan comes together? Then and now, some will see this as truth as the one criminal on the cross, and others will not, like the other criminal. And what is so fascinating about the one criminal asking Jesus to remember him when Jesus can he come into his kingdom is the fact that he was saying that to a man who was dying. To me, it's one of the most profound expressions of faith in the entire Bible. It's not like the woman who just wanted to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus for to be healed now. Or it's not like the centurion who wanted Jesus to just say the word from a distance for his servant to be healed now. The criminal had faith to believe the kingdom of God was beyond death. I wonder how that impacts our praying when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." I wonder how that speaks to our faith when we experience someone we love dying or losing something we value. In his book, The Last Word, William Willimon, he was then dean of the chapel at Duke University, told a story of getting a call from a female student's angry father. The man began, "I hold you personally responsible." "For what?" "My daughter. We sent her to get a good education. She's supposed to go to medical school. She would be the third generation doctor in our family. Now you got some fool idea in her head about Haiti, and I hold you personally responsible." Well, Williman realized that he knew the student, but not well. She had ushered at the Duke Chapel, and she had been an organizer of a mission trip. And he thought, how could anybody be upset with a daughter like her? But her dad was angry about her fool idea of going to Haiti for 3 years in a church mission trip and teaching the children there. "She's supposed to be a doctor, not a missionary, for heaven's sake." And Williman thought, no pun intended there. He said, "None of this would have happened if she hadn't become so attached to you and your sermons." Williman said, "Wait a minute. Didn't you take her to be baptized?" "Well, yes, but we are Presbyterians." "And didn't you take her to Sunday school when she was little?" "Sure we did, but we never intended it to do any damage. We just wanted her to be a good person, nothing else." Williman told that dad that he messed up long before they ever got her to Duke and congratulated him for helping God make a missionary. Don't you just love it when a plan comes together? Williman ended the story with, "It's 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Do you know where your children are?" "We know where one young child is, Lily Madison Boop, who just left for a few minutes, but she'll be back." "Lily, where are you?" "So we did know where she was, Lindsay." How special, really special, on this day when we recognize God's plan of love for all people come together as evidence in her baptism. When that water goes on her head and she is marked with the cross of Christ forever and receives the gift of grace, a Christian family, and the Holy Spirit, we think back to God's words to Abraham, "I bless you to be a blessing to others." Pause. The young woman from Duke got it. God has some hold on all of you, or you wouldn't be here today. And I do not believe 20 years from now, Pastor Menser or Lily's Sunday school teachers, Patty, or youth people, Jeff, will be getting such a call from Ryan and Lindsay, Lily's parents. Christ the King Sunday truly impacts our lives. And finally, how do we look at Christ the King Sunday devotionally? Perhaps we will be challenged today, as we were several weeks ago in the adult forum by Dr. Carey when he spoke about how the New Testament came to be. Perhaps we will be challenged to think devotionally about what we are holding when we hold the Holy Scriptures. What we are holding, God's plan for the world and the miracle of it. Perhaps we will be challenged to imagine all the people, named and unnamed, who through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit made it possible for us, you and me, the student from Duke, Lily, her family, and a young man in the Breakfast Fellowship to receive this love story. I asked this young man the other week, 22-year-old, who really appreciates the Breakfast Fellowship and the teaching of Tim Wentworth and Doug Frazier. I asked him to help me, a member of the older generation, understand what a 22-year-old understands church to be. And he said some of these words. "The church's purpose is to show gratitude. to gather people together in appreciation of divinity. Be sincere. Love everyone and smile. God's will be done. How appropriate these words of gratitude are as we approach Thanksgiving. The church's purpose is to show gratitude, to gather people together in appreciation of divinity. That is why we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. We celebrate to say thank you to God, and that is why I love it. And may I be the first to wish you a happy new year in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I was encouraged to say this to you, and I do expect a response, so here we go. God is good.
All of the time.
All of the time.
God is good.
Amen.
Please be seated. With joy today, we witness God making a new disciple in the name of Lily Madison. The rite for holy baptism begins on page 228 in the front section of your hymnal. That's page 228. I invite family and sponsors to come forward, please. Let's bring little brother up, too. He's welcome to come forward. Or big brother, I should say. In baptism, our gracious Heavenly Father frees us from sin and death by joining us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are born children of a fallen humanity. By the water and the Holy Spirit, we are reborn children of God and inheritors of that kingdom and made members of the church, which is the body of Christ. Living with Christ and in the communion of saints, we grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. Ryan and Lindsay, called by the Holy Spirit, trusting in the grace and love of God, do you desire to have your child baptized into Christ? As you bring her to receive the gift of baptism, you are entrusted with responsibilities to live with her among God's faithful people. Bring her to the Word of God and the Holy Supper. Teach her the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. Place in her hands the Holy Scriptures and nurture her in faith and prayer so that she may learn to trust God. Proclaim Christ through word and deed. Care for others in the world God made and work for justice and peace. Do you promise to help her grow in the Christian faith and life? Sponsors, do you promise to nurture this child in the Christian faith as you are empowered by God's Spirit and to help her live in the covenant of baptism and in the communion with the church? And people of God, do you promise to support this child and pray for her in her new life in Christ? Would you please stand? First, to parents and sponsors, I ask you to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, to reject sin and confess the faith of the church. Do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God? You got a transfer of babies here, all right. Do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God? Do you renounce the powers of this world that rebel against God?
We renounce them.
Do you renounce the ways of sin that draw you from God?
We renounce them.
And with the congregation, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood, you delivered Noah and his family, and through the sea, you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. At the river, your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By the baptism of Jesus' death and resurrection, you set us free from the power of sin and death and raise us up to live in you. Pour out your Holy Spirit, the power of your living word, that those who are washed in the waters of baptism may be given new life. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Congregation may be seated. If you would hold her head over the bowl. You might need Dad there. All right. They built this font for someone my height, you know, so all right. It writes, Lily Madison, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We give you thanks, O God, that through water and the Holy Spirit, you give your daughters and sons new birth, cleanse them from sin, and raise them to eternal life. Sustain Lily Madison with the gift of your Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. Amen. Lily Madison, child of God, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Amen.